Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. And it says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." Moses is speaking these words to the children of Israel as they're on the verge of entering into the promised land. And his main point that he's bringing out here is in verse 23, where he says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God." Pay attention. Don't forget the covenant that has been made with God. Don't forget that. You know, there are some things that doesn't matter if we forget. But a covenant that is made with God, we do not want to forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, you see, Moses is giving a pretty long discourse here. You talk about a long-winded preacher. He was being a little bit long-winded that day, but he goes on in chapter 6, verse 12, "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Don't forget what God has done for you in the past. People, shape up. You've already had a problem with this once. We got you out of Egypt. God brought you out of Egypt, and you get out in the desert and you suddenly forget all that he's done for you. And if you go back and read the story of the children of Israel as they're delivered from Egypt's bondage, they forgot a number of times about what God had done for them. And we are the same way sometimes. In fact, Moses goes on to warn them about forgetting the Lord in numerous other verses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, verse 14, chapter 19, verses 9 and 7. He says, don't forget God. Don't forget God. I want to call to your remembrance that while Moses was on top of Mount Sinai in a one-on-one conference with Yahweh God, they forgot. And they had Aaron build a golden calf for them to worship. In fact, if you go back and read about it, they came to Aaron and said, "Aaron, we don't know what's happened to this Moses fella. I mean, he went up on the mountain. We may never see him again. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to us. Aaron, build us a golden calf like we had back in Egypt so we can worship it." They had already forgotten the miracles that God had worked in their behalf. How that when the plagues struck Egypt, it didn't bother them. They had already forgotten how when the death angel passed by, they had the blood on the doorpost, and that angel went right on by and left them alone. Frogs was one thing. Locusts was another thing. Water turning to blood was another thing. And can you imagine? You're standing, one of the children of Israel standing next to an Egyptian, and the Egyptian gets him a drink of water, and it turns to blood, and the Israelite gets him a drink of water, and it's water. Can you imagine what was going on there? And some of the minds of the Egyptians as well. They knew something powerful was going on. But already, and it's not been very many days, they've already forgotten about these things. They've forgotten what God had done for them. Later on, as they're on their way to the promised land, they send spies to spy out the land. 12 of them. They come back and make their report. Joshua, Caleb, fantastic! It's everything that we've heard about. It is truly a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land that God has promised us. That was Joshua and Caleb. But 10 other grumblers had already forgotten how God had delivered them out of Pharaoh's power and out of the power of the Egyptians, who were the mightiest force on planet Earth at that period of history. God had delivered them out of there, and they didn't even have to fight a battle to get away. God took care of the Egyptian army for them. In fact, they got in over their head quite a bit when they crossed the Red Sea trying to follow the children of Israel. But they'd already forgotten about that, and they said, yeah, it's all these things that Joshua and Caleb have said, but there's giants in the land. I mean, they're so big that we look like grasshoppers to them. And I'm sure that to them, we look like grasshoppers as well. We better turn back and go to Egypt because there's no way we can take this promised land. If God could deliver them from the hands of the most powerful army on the face of planet Earth, there was no need to worry about a few giants that were in the land. You see, God had a way of taking care of giants. If you want to read about one of those stories, just look up David. When he stood before Goliath, God took care of the giants. Just as God takes care of the giants that face us in our lives today, and even though they may not be physical giants as far as men who are 10, 12 feet tall or whatever, but we have giant obstacles that come into our paths sometimes, and it seems like that we are grasshoppers in the sight of that thing that we're facing, but God can take care of it if we put our trust and confidence in Him. But there's giants in the land. Well, you know what happened to them there? That's why they spent 40 years going what should have taken them less than 40 days. Because they couldn't remember what God had done for them. They had forgotten what God had done. Today, May 30th, is the official calendar day for Memorial Day. We celebrate it tomorrow here in America. And it's a day that's set aside to remember all the brave men and women who have given their lives to defend and protect our great nation. And in our bulletin today, we have a Memorial Day prayer, which says, Dear Heavenly Father, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And that's Psalms 127:1. Thank you for those who have guarded not only our cities, but our country, allies, and many other communities from unjust and unprincipled aggressors. On this Memorial Day, let us pause to remember and honor the brave men and women and our armed forces who gave up their lives for their fellow Americans at home and abroad. Many were young, many were married, with their loved ones praying for them back home. when they were called to make the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for their selfless service. Dear God, please bless our heroes and heroines with your mercy, grace, and peace. Bless also their families and friends. So this weekend, we here in America supposedly take time to remember what so many men and women have paid that ultimate sacrifice for, to defend and protect this great nation. And sometimes, as a people, we seem to forget about that. And we think, oh, it's another three-day weekend. Party time. The beginning of summer vacations for many. Backyard barbecues. Time to get together with friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we still need to take time and remember what these people did for us. If these men and women had not sacrificed for our country, you and I might not have the privilege that we have today of sitting here in this place of worship and not have to worry about somebody's going to come in and start shooting us because we're Christians. But we're starting to forget what has been done for us. Just in the last decade, 10 years, America has been hit with a variety of catastrophic events. We all remember back to September 11th, 2001, which, quoting the words of former President Franklin D. Roosevelt, spoke on December 7th, 1941, as Pearl Harbor had been attacked. This is a day that will live in infamy. It's a day that we won't forget. Most of your calendars now mark that day as Patriots Day. Many lost their lives needlessly because some cowardly terrorists chose to fly airplanes into these buildings. There's been an onslaught of hurricanes, storms that have devastated our cities, and we can think back of Hurricane Katrina in particular. Since we have a Katrina in this church, we can remember Katrina real easy. But that devastation that took place this past winter, we've had some disastrous winter weather. Homes and businesses have collapsed from the weight of the snow that was on their building. People lost their lives in some cases because of the weather. Just in this past month in our own area, we've had the worst flooding in recent memory. And it's been devastation in many ways. And over the last several years, our nation has been engulfed in a financial crisis. All of us have felt the outcome of that. Your jobs, in many cases that you thought were secure for life, disappeared for some folks. Your paycheck was suddenly gone, and there were no jobs available. And now that crisis seems to be affecting other parts of the globe as well. Other countries falling into that. And those are just a few things that I can mention that are now affecting us as Americans. You know, Bible prophecy does not specifically mention the United States of America as a player in the end times. Many theologians have pondered this, some saying, well, At the time, the United States of America didn't exist. They had no way of putting it that way into Scripture because they couldn't imagine it. But you know what? God was able to show them events that came to pass, that happened, and named them by name, even though they didn't know what was going to happen for maybe 2,000-3,000 years. So God could have made it specific in there that we would have realized beyond the shadow of a doubt if this country was playing a part. And many have wondered what would happen. Why would we not be a part? After all, America is the great leader of freedom in the world. But you know what? There are some parts of the world that call America the great Satan just as well. Why? I've heard various people speculate as to why America is not shown in Scripture in the end days. But I'll tell you why I think. Because we have forgotten God. Our president, when he was campaigning, said, and since then as well, America is no longer a Christian nation. And I know he has tried to jump rope and everything else around that statement, but what he said was, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're everything else. And it's true, there are varieties of other religions that are here in the United States of America. But we were established by our forefathers as a Christian nation. We were established on the principles of God's Word. But we have forgotten what God has done for us. Every day, all 10 of the commandments given by Yahweh God Himself are broken by millions of people. Homosexuality seeks to become a protected lifestyle. And yet the Bible speaks out against it, but we want to make it a protected lifestyle. Where that if I were to make that statement, I could be arrested for simply making that statement. You talk about losing our freedoms. We're losing our freedoms daily. Yahweh, God of the Bible, is out. Allah is in. If it's for Allah, it's okay. But if it's for God or Yahweh, God, the God of the Bible, Just this past week, a young man in a school, and I've forgotten what state it was in right offhand, but he was sent home because he was wearing some rosary beads. The principal said, oh, this could be a symbol of a gang. Your freedom of religion is being destroyed and undermined every day because we as a nation are forgetting God. My sister gave me a little necklace Christmas time that I wear. It's a Star of David with a cross. And I made the remark one day, there's one place I'd be afraid to go into wearing that and let them see it because I was afraid I wouldn't come back out alive. And that's actually the way I felt. As a Christian, our nation has forgotten God, and they want nothing more to do with the God of the Bible. You say, but yes, there's thousands and thousands of churches out there today. That's true. But we start to look at what some of them are doing, and they've forgotten God. Preach the word, and nobody comes. Entertain, and you got a full house. There is a militant resistance growing to true believers. I didn't say Christians there, I said true believers. And I want to clarify that. The word Christian has become so generic anymore that a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, and they're the furthest thing from it. But because grandma and grandpa or whatever, or you were born in America, you were a Christian. True believer is one that believes in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you accept him as your personal Savior. That's a believer. There's a church group, and I think it's Bethel, Pennsylvania, I believe, and they came out with their own translation of the Bible, and they used, instead of the word Christians, they used the word true believers, and that was their reason why, is because the word Christian has become so broad that it no longer defines what Christianity really is. The rest of the world wants to reduce America to its status. We want you to welcome us to your shores, and now we want you to live like we did back home. A number of years ago, living in Southern California, I had a missionary to Mexico come to my house. He was a missionary in one of the areas where some of the worst things that went on in Mexico happened. You know, it used to be if you went to Mexico, if you got away from the border towns, it was pretty peaceful and pretty calm. You all had all the problems typically happened around the border towns, and he was a missionary to the border towns. He put in his newsletter, please pray for the Ungers. They live in a bad neighborhood because while he was there, somebody was chasing somebody else down the street with a knife. And we see that happening throughout our communities today. You know, really, I thought that was terrible. It is horrible when a missionary from a foreign country who lives in one of the worst areas there could be says, pray for these people. They live in a bad neighborhood. And yet today we see that going on all around us. Corruption in high places. Just read the newspaper. You see it. Watch the news. You see corruption in high places. Well, yeah, I did this, but I didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter if that's what the law says, but I didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because we've forgotten God. Our leaders have forgotten God. I preached a message in October of 2004, and right offhand, I don't even recall the title of it, but I made a remark in that message, and I had to look it back up again. October 21st, 2004, which was about 7 months before his death, Pope John Paul II made this statement. In a troubled and divided world marked by violence and conflicts, there are those who ask themselves if it's still possible to talk of hope. I want to stop just there for a minute. There are a lot of people out there that can't talk of hope anymore, it seems like. It seems like hope is gone. When you've lost everything, it's hard sometimes to have hope. And as we've looked at faces of people who were devastated by the flooding and some of these other disasters, or they've lost their jobs and there's no hope of getting a job, some of them have just said, there is no hope. There is no hope. This was 6 years ago that this statement was made. Is it still possible to talk of hope, said the Pope. But precisely in this moment, it is necessary to courageously present the true and complete hope of man, which is Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is our hope. And it doesn't matter where else things may go. and what else may happen and what trials and tribulations and things that we must face in our life. Jesus is our hope. He's our hope. He's our salvation. And no, it's not just good enough to say, yeah, I know Jesus came and died on the cross and all of that. I read the story in the Bible, you know, and I hear it preached on Easter Sunday and Christmas time we talk about his birth. You know, I know all of that. But the hope comes when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we've invited him into our life and we have established a one-on-one personal relationship with him. Probably all of us have people that we generically refer to as friends. And we may not speak to them in years. Oh yeah, I got this friend. I haven't seen him in 30 years. Really don't know what's happened to him in the last 30 years or whatever. But he's a friend. And for some people, Jesus is that kind of friend. But our hope is when we have that relationship with Jesus Christ and we talk to him and we commune with him on a daily basis. And we have that relationship established. I've said it once, many times here in this church, many places before. It is not a religion that I serve. I do not serve a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to get me through this life. There's a thing that's referred to as the blessed hope in the doctrines of the church. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it says this. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Right there it mentions hope there. Some have no hope. But he wants you to be aware that we have hope here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And I want to clarify that verse because in King James translation, the word sleep means death in many cases. It's not talking about laying down and taking a nap and snoring. It's saying they died. Other translations translate that word as died in Jesus. Will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Again, that says, let me read this from a complete Jewish Bible here. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own words. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. There is hope for all of us. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Now, I'm surprised that they didn't translate those who are asleep in Christ. Though the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is hope for us if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if something takes your life. There is still hope in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is hope. But I got news for you. If you forget God, there is no hope. If you forget God, there is no hope. There is only hope through that relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, as we have delivered the word that you've given us today, I pray, Father, if there's anyone listening to this message that does not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they have never accepted him into their life as their personal Savior. And Father, there may be some listening to me today that one time did, but they've walked away and have gone away from him and have broken that relationship. Father, help them to realize that today they once again need to reestablish that relationship with Jesus Christ and invite him back into their life. And Father, I pray that those that are listening today, wherever it may be, that need Jesus, that they will open up their hearts, that they will take hope and let him into their life. I thank you for what you're doing and for what you're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.